is the gift of God's presence. But again, we have some music interspersed throughout that we want to go through this morning.
Forever.
To look at first this morning is the gift of God's presence. How Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, brought us that gift of his presence with us. And I want us to remember that Jesus is God with us. He is God in the flesh. And that should make us realize that God did not send an angel or a prophet or a messenger to bridge the gap between this life and eternal life. He did that himself. He desires to be near us. We talk about it all the time that prayer is just us communicating with him. He wants a relationship with us. And he came not just to rescue us, but to restore that relationship. We know the Bible says that he sent Israel a divorce decree. He separated himself from the people because of how much they had fallen, and then came in the flesh to restore that relationship. And we need to remember, Christmas is not about a date. It's not about a season. It's not about a little baby in a manger. It is about the God of the universe, the God of all creation, coming in the flesh in our world to give us salvation. So the first verse I want to look at, we're going to be all over the place this morning. So if you want to try to flip with us, of course, you're more than welcome. But we also have the verses to make it a little bit easier. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We just went over this a few weeks ago. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So again, this season, this celebration is about the arrival of God himself. That's what we are celebrating. Not a certain day, not a season, God himself being with us. And if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, going back to Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, should seem very familiar to what we just read in Matthew. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was written 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years before that baby in the manger. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So if you ever question if Christ was God or if he was just some prophet, look at what it tells us there, that the child that is coming would be the Mighty God. It does not leave it to question Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Everlasting Father. And this confirms that this was always part of the plan. Remember, this 700 years before Christ's birth. And it goes back even further than that. I know you guys probably get sick of hearing these verses, but there's a reason we go to them. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the beginning does not mean when Christ was born. It doesn't mean the beginning of this world age, the creation of the earth. It does not mean any of those things. When we think about eternity, we always think about a timeline starting here, and it continues on, and that's eternity. No, eternity goes both ways. That line never stops. And wherever that beginning was that we can't even fathom, the Word was already there. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All the way back in that very beginning of eternity that we can't even imagine. And then further down in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. That God from the beginning of all things that we can't even understand became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the word in that verse there for dwelt, that word means tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. That's what that word in Greek actually means. So this is a direct reflection of God's presence in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But now instead of God's presence being in that Holy of Holies in a tent, his presence is in a person, in Jesus Christ. That's why we see with his death, it says that the veil was ripped from top to bottom. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. It was no longer a presence in a tent, it's a presence in a person. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So always remember that as well, that as much as we celebrate his coming and his birth during the season, the victory was through his death, not his birth. His blood on the cross is what saves us from death, from the devil. That is the victory. But this also shows us that he didn't just appear human. He was not God walking around looking like a man, but still God and didn't have to deal with pain. He is flesh and blood. That's what that verse says, fully human. And then Colossians 1, verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then further down in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what is that trying to tell us? God, when he became Christ in the flesh, he was not half man, half God. He was fully man and fully God. 100% of both. It's not a half and half situation. He is full man, full God. And in Revelations 21, verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So we go all the way from Isaiah, 700 years before Christ's birth, to Matthew, right at the time of his birth, to Revelation, which is John getting a vision of the end. All through the timeline, remember, the Word from the beginning, meaning all eternity, God being with us and becoming flesh and being with us. So the first thing that we are celebrating with Christ's gift during this season is not just his birth, but the fact that that meant that God is present with us. The gift of God's presence was that first part of that ultimate gift.
So James went over the first gift that God has given us through Christ. And I want to take a look at another gift that God has given us, and that is the gift of God's forgiveness. Okay? Christ was sent here to save all man. And going through the Christmas season, giving and receiving gifts from one another, again, focal point during the holidays is to keep Christ as that focal point. And one of the greatest gifts from God is His forgiveness towards us. And as mankind, you know, we fall short of the glory of God each and every day. But God foreseen this. So what did He do? He sent Christ to be that salvation for us. And through Him and only Him is how we can enter the kingdom of heaven. So, like James said, we're going to flip through a couple different places. I'll give you time if you wanted to flip there. But the first place I want to look is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So that was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, saying, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So first thing I want to look at is that first phrase there that says, "This is a faithful saying." Okay? You'll see that phrase repeated throughout the Bible in certain cases, and it's there to help emphasize the truth and importance of what's being said, okay? Point blank, the reason for Christ being sent here, to save sinner. Everyone in the flesh is a sinner. So, therefore, who was Christ sent into this world for? Us. He was sent for us, to save us. Point blank. And Christ is God's gift to us in order to be forgiven of our sins and enter into that kingdom of heaven, okay? Another place I want to look here, very well-known verse, John 3:16. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, if you notice, the reason this verse is so well known and well advertised is because all in all, it's an overall summary of the gospel. That's what it is. And God loved the world so much that He sent Christ to be our Savior. Him in the flesh dwelt among us. So I know we talked about it before, and it kind of ties back to James's message last Sunday about having the right intentions. Don't just do things out of repetition. Do them for the sincerity of your heart. And we see this verse so much, and it's recited all over, that we tend to lose the importance of it, the importance of this summary of the gospel, okay? Something I want to look at, this verse states that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very important word. You'll see it quoted, shall, but it does not say shall. Shall would be a mandatory guarantee, okay? Should is a probability or a recommendation, and that's a very, very critical word there. So because this verse says should and not shall, that tells us that God gave all the chance of forgiveness, but if we are willing to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, the opportunity's there, but it's up for us to take that step and follow His Word. But not only to believe in Him, but to fully submit our faith and our works unto Him, okay? And I think we talked about it last Christmas, but remember, accepting Christ in our hearts is only the beginning. And that's why it says here, should not perish by believing in Christ. Because after we accept Him, that's the time you put on your work boots. That's the start of our journey with Christ. And believing in Christ is only the beginning, but what this verse is showing us about God's gift of forgiveness is that even before Christ, man kept constantly failing God's commandments all the way back to the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of this world age. And like it says here, God loved the world so much that He sent us salvation even through our sins, even through our disobedience toward Him. And just remember, it's not a guarantee, though. We still have to meet Him halfway. There's still work to be performed in His name. God gives us the gift of the opportunity of salvation. He sent Christ. We still have to live in His name. But this kind of leads to the very next verse here, John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Again, God didn't send Christ into this world to punish or put to death. Even after all the sin of man kept disobeying God, He sent Christ to be the living Word and to lead us by example through His Gospels, His teachings, and His actions, the way He lived. We say it all the time, Christianity is a way of life. It's not a religion. Lead by example. Lead through the Word of God. And that's exactly what Christ did. And God did this out of the love and forgiveness toward us, the sinners, the ones who disobeyed Him from the beginning. And it's just so important that we meet Him halfway. And we even see this repeated here in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." Son of Man, who is that? Christ. Come to find and save who? Mankind, the sinner. We are all lost without Christ. We're all wandering around in the dark if we don't have the light of Christ to lead our path, okay? Which kind of takes us to His birth points to His mission, okay? We're going to see here, we're going to flip to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And it reads, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Again here in Matthew, pay attention to that word ransom there. What does it mean? Ransom is to obtain the release of a prisoner by making a payment or exchange of a payment. Who are those prisoners? Who are the ones held captive by sin? We are. Everyone in the flesh. We are all prisoners to sin. God sent His Son, Him in the flesh, Christ, who gave His life as the payment for that ransom. That was the ultimate payment for our captivity of sin. His blood was that payment for our captivity to sin. So we can even simplify it even more here in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Who did God send Christ to die for? Point blank. Us. Okay? The sinners. The next verse we're about to look at is one of the most powerful verses in an overlook. I want to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want us to look at that word death there. That word death isn't just death in the flesh. It means to be done away with or eternal death. Okay? Complete, total, done away with. But what is the greatest gift we receive from God through His forgiveness? Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ died, that His life, His blood was that ransom to bring us out of the captivity of sin. Next, I want to take a look here at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." He was wounded for our sins and bruised for our immoral behavior. The phrase chastisement of peace, meaning the discipline of peace, was upon Him, Christ. This is who we're talking about here, Christ. And stripes, meaning wounds, bruises, through that we are healed. Again, showing Christ was sent here for us. He was sacrificed for us. He is our gift from God. But take a look at the very next verse here in Isaiah chapter 53. This will be verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities of us all." Iniquity meaning evil morals. We all have it. Mankind, all of us, we are blind sheep all turning our own way. It's just subconscious. And something we got to remember, mankind, man in the flesh is weak. We're ignorant. We have evil morals about us that are just, it's the sin of the flesh. And our iniquities have been given to Christ to be done away with through our faith and repentance. Okay? And here in Isaiah, this was written, again, roughly 700 years before Christ even walked the earth. God had the gift of Christ to us planned out since the beginning. And like James said, that timeline doesn't stop either way. But the very beginning, God had this in His works. He sent His Son to be the chopping block for our sins from His love toward us. And this just shows how much of a loving and fair Creator we have. Next, I want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, His birth in the flesh being the first step toward the ultimate gift from God. Okay? Christ sacrificed for our own shortcomings. It's a full, fair chance for eternal life and salvation. Next, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. This verse here, the ultimate gift we can ever receive. God's gift of forgiveness for all who have faith and believe in Christ. Knowing, honoring, living by His Word, the Word of God, and spreading that light onto others. This is what it's all about here, and like we talked about during Thanksgiving, enjoying festivities is all fine, but when we tie a man-made holiday to God, make sure that we're remembering and celebrating the true meanings of what it's about. Like James said on a minute ago, Jesus' birth in the manger was just the beginning of God's gift. Okay, that was the beginning of that plan coming into action. And Christ wasn't sent here by God just to be a figurehead for a man-made holiday. Okay, Christ was sent here to be the living sacrifice for our forgiveness and sin and restore our relationship with God. But just like we went into with John 3:16, God has sent His gift of forgiveness to all, but it's up to each person individually to submit to Christ in order to receive this gift, okay? But again, don't forget the true meaning of what we're celebrating during this time of year. It's not about the materialistic things. We're going to see next Sunday at the last half of Matthew chapter 6 that all materialistic things do is rust and collect dust, okay? The true treasures are in heaven and being with God.
Down from heaven.
So the last thing I want us to look at this morning is the gift of God's transformation. And as Zach just kind of touched on, the biggest gift that comes out of all of these things is eternal life, right? And we need to remember that Jesus gives us that new life forever. It's not just for a season. A lot of people experience holiday hangovers, right? You come through this Christmas season and you see all of your family and you have all these festivities. You may have time off from work. And then you kind of get back to the normal thing and you kind of lose that spiritual uplifting that you felt during the holidays. But we've got to remember that Christ came to offer us a permanent spiritual change. It's not just a temporary thing for this season. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He didn't just come to forgive us. He came to transform us. He came to make us new and to lead us into eternal life. That is that ultimate gift. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus offers us that eternal life that we get in heaven, that later, right? But we can have a more abundant life now. Remember when we studied the Beatitudes? What does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are, not blessed shall be." Jesus can be that light in our lives right now if we will allow him into our hearts. And God even says that he will do this for us in the Old Testament. We keep hitting on that this plan goes back way before Christ's birth. And it shows that this was always the plan. New Testament fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. So going back to the Old Testament here in Ezekiel, this is chapter 36, verse 26. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So God always had this plan for Christ to come and to transform us. Again, going back to the Old Testament and long before. And Paul teaches about this when we get to the New Testament. after Christ's death, when he's writing letters to all the different churches. And this is in Ephesians. So he's writing his letter to Ephesus, and he says in chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, put off your old self, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So every day we need to live our lives the best way we can as that new creature, following the path that Christ sets for us. And we see that it goes before the Old Testament, to the Old Testament, to the birth of Christ, and these concepts even after Christ, because this is after his death, after he's been crucified. So Christ didn't come in the flesh just to be that cute baby in the manger. He didn't just come to be part of a nativity scene. He came to be Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our salvation that makes us new people. He makes us spotless by being washed in his blood. That's why he came for us. And that gift is for eternity. Again, it is not just for this period. It doesn't just start the day after Halloween through New Year's Day. And then you go back to living life in the world and living however you want to. This should be an everyday walk with God. Not just on Sundays, not just during the winter, every single day. Leading into that eternal life. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." We become adopted into that family, Jew, Gentile, every single person adopted in through Christ. And it says there, even to them that believe on his name. Zach just hit on this. There's conditions. There's an if there. We don't just get this. We have to do something to receive it. And verse 13 there in John chapter 1 says, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." These things didn't just come about from some man or some tradition. It comes from God. And it's the gift of salvation for everyone, forever. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't follow what the world thinks and what the world does. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God." So remember what we talked about already in Matthew. Our light is meant to shine upon the world. We're supposed to be a reflection of God's light and love and to share that with the world. And this verse says that by transforming into that new person, being saved by Christ and reflecting that light, we can prove what is good and acceptable to the world. We reflect Christ, right? And when we accept that gift that God has offered us, we can spread that light. We can plant seeds so that others can receive that gift as well. And in Philippians, Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Again, God in the flesh. Humble. His birth was humble. His life was humble. And his presence in our lives should make us humble. Because we should know that one day still to come, he's going to return. And he won't be riding on a donkey. He won't be born in a manger. He's going to be a mighty king, riding a war horse, with every knee bowing to his presence. He will come back to rule over all creation. And again, Christ is that ultimate gift of God, because through him, he brings God's presence, his forgiveness, his salvation that leads us to eternal life. So all through this season, when we're thinking about all the material gifts we're giving to one another, all the little trinkets and the clothes and the toys and all of these things, remember that this is the ultimate gift. And Paul even writes in Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift."
Your baby boy will one day walk on God. I've got something here I want to read. Many of you have heard it before, but this is probably one of the best seasons there can be in it. Our life is about Christmas. And it's not about gifts. It's not about all this. It's about Christ himself and what he done for us. I'm going to read something to you. You probably, many have heard it before. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law as he hung on that shameful tree. And all that is worse is contained in the curse, and Jesus has set me free. Set me free. Not under the curse, not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness, I've health. For poverty, I have wealth. Since Jesus has ransomed me. Jesus also was called the Lamb of God. And that Lamb was God himself. In Genesis, there was a Lamb for one. And that was Isaac himself. Himself. In Egypt, there was a Lamb for each house. Killed a lamb, put the blood on their house. In Leviticus, there was a lamb for a nation. At Calvary, there was a lamb for the world. For the world. And that was God himself hanging, taking our sins upon him, and suffering for us so we would not have to suffer and die and go to hell because of what's going on in our lives. All we have to do is to accept him. I want to say this. A true lamb, the Lamb of God, is one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Nothing wrong with him. Not us. When God looks at us, he sees the Lamb, not us. Aren't you glad of that? He sees the Lamb, not us. Okay, at this time I want, if anyone's here and they want us to pray for them, I want you to come forth now. You may say, what? Why are you doing that? Because the Bible tells us to. It says, call for the elders of the church. If you want them to pray for you, let them what? Anoint them with the oil of God's people. What is that? Olive oil. Many people don't know what the word olive is. Olive has a sacred name of God in it. El-A-Yah. That's how you say it. Olive. El-A-Yah. Not only the title, but God's name. Himself. Okay. James, you want, I'll let you know what. Zach, you come on up here.
Just girls?
Anyone else want to be anointed for?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, thankful that we can gather in your name and gather to study your word and to try to grow our relationship with you and our understanding of what you would have for us. We thank you for your sacrifice and for coming in the flesh and the gift that you have for us. We thank you for all our family and friends and all those gathered here. We ask that you watch over Lucy and Millie. You know their hearts and you know the need, Father. And we just ask for your presence in our lives, for you to move and touch them and guide them and show them what needs to be done. And we ask the same for each and every person here, Father. Open our eyes and light the path that you'd have us to follow. Let us dwell in your mercy and grace and in your presence. And let us dwell in your love, Father. We thank you for all that you do for us and the many blessings that you bring into our lives. And we just ask for your continued presence each and every day. We love you, Heavenly Father. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Tom, do you have anything else?
No.
That? No, I think that's all we have this morning. Unless anyone has questions, comments, concerns. Oh, Amber, you might want to stop before they leave.
Okay.
Everybody have a Merry Christmas.
Oh, yes, Merry Christmas, everyone. That might be a good thing to point out, too, huh?